All right, on the first of the month in June, we began our first of the month congregational study. We began 1 John. So if you have your Bibles, you can get your Bibles out and turn to 1 John. And we'll get going here. But we covered the introduction to the book of 1 John, as well as the first 4 verses. And since it's been about 2 months since the last study, let's do a brief recap on 1 John. John, as we know, the Apostle John was one of the original 12 apostles chosen by Jesus Christ. And he wrote 1 John much, much later in his life, towards the end of his life, around 85, 90. You can put 90 AD if you like in your notes, maybe a few years before and after that. But that's a good marker for when he wrote it. Approximately 60 years, and think about that, 60 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and his ministry, and you know, roughly 60 years have gone by. When John writes his letters, he is the last of the original 12 apostles, and our understanding is that the only one who was not killed for preaching the gospel, we believe he died of old age, although there are other thoughts on that. But whatever the case, he lived a very old, long life, and live way beyond the years of the other apostles. John, as we understand, was the youngest of the apostles, and early on in his ministry, he was paired, with the apostle John. He'd go by two. Those who are in the Acts study could see that still taking place. They sent Peter and John to Samaria, and Peter and John here, and they were together. So that's how he was put together with Peter at the beginning of his ministry. He was one of the sons of thunder, the other being his brother James, and they may have been given that nickname by Jesus as they wanted to call down fire on these cities that had rebuffed them. So just like Peter, John changed over years, and Paul and all the apostles, and anyone in the conversion process are very different people from when they were baptized and when God's calling him, and you look down 10, 20, 30, in this case, 60 years, John is no longer the son of thunder, but he's known for being the apostle of love. John, one of the apostles that scripture shows that Jesus Christ brought into, you know, special moments, special situations, teaching moments, the transfiguration. Peter, James, and John were there. Prayer on his last night. There's a prayer on the last night that he brought those three in, and John was there and saw Jesus praying very fervently. When Jairus' daughter, Jesus Christ, brought Jairus' daughter back to life, he had everybody leave except for Peter, James, and John were there, and John was there, and he saw how this was done. And so you might say he's part of this inner circle that Christ put together at times for special teaching moments for those three. So John was part of that. Jesus and John may have been cousins, and Jesus entrusted the care of his mother. If you remember the account, he's on the stake on the cross, and he looks down to John and says, "This is your mother, and this is your son, and it means take care of my mother." So he had a lot of trust in John. He knew John had a certain personality type, a certain way of caring that would be helpful to his mother, because she was losing a son. If you think about that, you know, she was sitting there losing her son in a very, very horrible way. And Christ knew that John would have a certain personality, a certain persona that would be very helpful to his mother. Before we get into, you know, the verses, I always like to show the humanity side of the apostles. They became spiritual pillars in the church. The church is said to be founded on the apostles and the prophets, meaning their teaching and how God used them with Christ as a cornerstone. But I always like to look at the humanity, and even 60 plus years later, we see, John in writing the Gospel of John, his aspects of his personality, the way he did things. And I'm going to read this to you. I still get a laugh out of this, a chuckle, a smile, and I'll read this to you. And we read this last time, but I'll read it again. And this is at the very, you know, in John 20, verse 1. And, you know, again, John's writing the gospel many, many years later after the other gospels. And he's thinking back, and he's older, and he still includes this, you know, at this very, very, I guess, in serious moment, one way of coming to the tomb and seeing the tomb empty and understanding what that means. So in John 20, verse 1, he writes this: "Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark." So if you have your Bible, you might want to mark that. What day was that? Sunday, while it was still dark. So it's important to understand that. When Christ actually rose from the dead, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, meaning himself, whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, referring to himself here, in the, so like in a third person way, he doesn't quite name himself, but everybody knows who he's talking about, and we're going to the tomb. And in verse 4, he includes this sort of aspect I think is, at least the males among us probably laugh at it and can still think of how this, he goes, "So they both ran together," you know, Peter and John, "and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first." So he kind of includes this little fact towards, it's kind of funny. He's still thinking back and he's including this story. Like, yeah, I beat Peter. I can run faster than Peter, and I got there first. And, you know, it just kind of, you know, makes me laugh, you know, that he put that in there, as part of the gospel. Yeah, you know, little tidbits of his humanity, you know, and his personality put in there. So that's the background, John, very briefly, from last time. Four themes we pointed out was love. One of the themes of 1 John is love. Many scriptures we can point to, but 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. 1 John has a lot about love. Again, he's referred to as the apostle of love. The second theme, he addresses sin. He talks about what sin is. 1 John 3:4, we know it well. The scripture should be a memorization scripture. 1 John 3:4, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. So he's very clear about what sin is. Very clear. Verse 3, spirit of the Antichrist, or I would say Gnosticism. There's a theme about combating or disputing against this idea that was rising up, the Antichrist, or maybe Gnosticism is another way of saying it. He has that throughout the 1 John. And the fourth theme is, you know, the confidence in the promise of eternal life, the promise of eternal life. And he's got this all through 1 John, reminding people what is that God promises, the promise of eternal life. One scripture, 1 John 5:20, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in this Son, Jesus Christ. This is true, the true God and eternal life." He talks about eternal life throughout the book of 1 John. So those are the four themes that we've identified. You might see other themes in there. Certainly John has a lot in 1 John that we can point to. But John is setting the record straight. He's the last apostle on the scene, last original apostle. And he's setting the doctrine on key, saying what's right on key doctrines, and to address wrong teaching that was taking place at this time, during the time of John, the late century, you know, 90 AD. All right, let's go to scripture now, 1 John 1. We went through the first four verses. Let me just read these, and then we'll start off in verse 5, just to give you context so we don't break into verse 5 without some context. But the 1 John chapter 1, the first four verses, I've got this, is establishing the eyewitness of Jesus Christ. The Apostle John is telling him, "I knew Jesus Christ. I handled him. I saw him. I heard him. And so let's read that verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled. Think about that. Our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. They saw him. Jesus Christ was eternal life in the flesh. If you want to look at it that way, he lived by God's law perfectly in the flesh and was resurrected by the Father through the power of the Father to the right hand. Verse 3, that which you have seen, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 4 saying, why is he writing this? He tells us, why does he write this? And these things we write. And he's using the we, reflecting, you know, he's the apostle, but he's talking and really reflecting all the apostles. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. And that's the purpose of writing 1 John. So your joy may be full. And he's going to set the record right and express some things very clearly, so there's no confusion to those that are being called into the church, what it means, but who God is, who Jesus Christ is, what the promises are, and what he's calling us to. All right, that's what we covered last time in the first study. Let's now go to verse 5, 1 John 1, verse 5. Let me read from 5 to 7, and then we'll break down the verses. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So let's go to verse 5 and break this down. Thank you for the water. I think that, yep. All right, verse 5, he says, this is the message. This is John writing. This is the message which we have heard from him, who? Jesus Christ, and declare or announce to you. So John, again, is restating or stating his unique calling, his unique eyewitness, his unique position, and his relationship, and hearing personally from Jesus Christ firsthand in the flesh and seeing him after his resurrection from the death. He saw Jesus Christ die a painful death in the tomb, saw the tomb empty, and saw him reappear. Remember in Acts, it says for 40 days, 40 days that Jesus Christ came back and spent time with the apostles, teaching them things pertaining to the kingdom of God. What did he teach them? Things pertaining to the kingdom of God. That's the gospel. And John had a very unique understanding because of that situation. To declare the message that Jesus, the word of life, brought so that your joy may be full in the fellowship with the Father and the Son is how this occurs. He's telling us how this occurs. The word of life. The same fellowship. And he said, we had fellowship with and handled the word of life. The same fellowship and personal relationship that John and the apostles had with Jesus is what John wants to declare and describe, that relationship, which is God's love, which we can partake of. How do you do that? He's telling you, you can partake of the same fellowship, the same relationship, the same connection in that way. All right, let's go to the rest of the verse, that God is light. God is light. He makes this statement that God is light. John declares that God is light and goes on to contrast light with darkness, light with darkness. Simply, in the end of the day, there's always two ways. You can say it different ways. Light and darkness, truth and falsehood, the give way, the get way. There's always only two ways, and it's very clear, light or darkness. And that's how John puts it. Now, Mr. Fay provided valuable insights on qualities of light and shared interesting facts about light as he spent some time before becoming a pastor working for GE Lighting. So the section I'm about to go through, I'm just realizing there's people here who don't know who I'm talking about. So we had a pastor, Mr. Fay, and he knew a lot about light because he worked at GE. So this section here is on tribute to him because it's really from his notes, his thoughts. And light is used to describe God. He uses light to describe God, and we can learn a lot by understanding light, which I understand today, even light today, is not understood by scientists. They're still trying to understand light. They don't fully understand it. You can take quantum physics, and you will not understand light, or how light exactly works, or everything about light. They certainly understand aspects about light. Here's a quote, just to show that's true. It's from a website called BigThink.com, and the article is called "The Paradox of Light Goes Beyond Wave-Particle Duality." And it just says in the very first opening, says, "Yet the nature of light is a mystery. Sure, we have learned a tremendous amount about light and its properties. Quantum physics has been essential along this path, changing the way we describe it. But light is weird." That's their word. Light is weird. We cannot touch it in the way we touch air or water. It is a thing that is not a thing. Or at least it's not made of the stuff or at least it's not made with the stuff we associate with things. That's just a very short quote, and it goes in to talk about how what they don't understand about light. It says, it also makes a point, light is not matter. It is both wave and particle, and it's the fastest thing in the universe. And it says, goes on in this point, says, we are only beginning, this is from the article, it says, we are only beginning to understand light's secrets. So let's touch on a few things that Mr. Fay had in a series. I don't know if it's available on the website, but if it is, he did a multiple part, I think at least three-part series on light, and it was fascinating. So I'm certainly not going to cover all those things, but this is from his notes or his sermon. Light radiates and flows from its source. So think about it. Light radiates and flows from its source. Light is always in motion, traveling at 186,000 miles per second. It doesn't lose speed as it travels. Light in motion is not dependent on its source. So light in motion does not depend on its source. The light of stars we see left the source millions of years ago. And the stars themselves may have collapsed. So we see light from stars today that no longer exist. Light reveals, instructs, and teaches. Light also exposes evil. To clean, when we clean something, we go in our houses and we have to really see, to really clean, you have to see everything clearly. We do that with light. To do any work, we must first turn the light on. We have to, clean, scrub, repair, fix with light. If you go into anybody who does anything in manufacturing or a car automotive repair place, you see these big bright lights right down on where they're having to work because they have to see what they're working on at our own house. If we really want to see what we're working on, we bring the lights in. If we want to see if we really got something clean, we bring the lights in. Sometimes we can think things are clean and then we shine the light on it and we see, it's not so clean. In man's world, interesting, it often looks better at night. Man's world often looks better at night. You drive past at night, it doesn't look so bad. You go by a neighborhood and it's dark. It doesn't look so bad, but drive past the next day and you can see all the problems. God is the author of light. Light reveals and enhances beauty and exposes evil and dirt. Darkness hides both beauty and evil. So There's only two ways, light and darkness. And that's what John's going to say. There's a lot in the Bible about light and darkness. I'm certainly not going to be able to cover it all. Again, Mr. Fay did three-part series on light. So I'm not going to cover everything you can say about light. But let's turn to some scriptures. John 8:12. If you like to turn to your Bible with your scripture, turn to scripture with your Bibles. John 8:12 says, "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, 'I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness.'" Again, this contrast. If you follow Jesus Christ, you're not going to walk in darkness, but have the light of life, the light of life. John 3:19. "And this is the condemnation. The light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light." All right, I want your attention over here. There we go. Thank you. "But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, and they have been done in God. But he who does the truth comes to the light." Very important. Who does the truth comes to the light. Individuals who engage in malicious acts tend to be unhappy when their actions are brought to light. Have you ever thought about that? People who don't do the right thing, they're doing the wrong thing, malicious things, as soon as the light gets shined on them, they get very unhappy. They don't like the light shining on them. The term dark web, and everybody's heard of the dark web, at least most of us have, describes a part of the internet that attempts to make one's identity stay anonymous. Stay anonymous. So the whole point of the dark web is you don't know who everybody is. They're doing all these things. They don't want the light shined on them. They don't want to do it out in the open. It's called the dark web. Very appropriately named. Dark web. Because they don't want anybody seeing. It's supposed to be hiding what they do. Avoiding the light is what occurs. But people who are doing the wrong thing want to avoid the light. For those who do, the truth comes to the light. So you do the truth, you're in the light. Does the truth. You have to do the truth, not just know it, but do it. To do it. Deeds clearly seen, those done in God. This is the understanding of abiding in God, and he abides in you. And all you who do as a servant of God that glorifies God, that's the way of selfless giving. Being in the light, understanding and abiding in God. He abides in you, and him in you, that's the light. All right, John 12, another one, a very good scripture on light. John 12, verse 35. "Then Jesus said to them, 'A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest the darkness overtakes you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light.' These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them." So in the Acts study, which we just covered, this section in Acts with, we're going over Paul's dramatic conversion on his way to Damascus. And it was a bright light, a massively bright light, brighter than the sun. It says, "Stop Paul." And Paul heard the words, with this bright light, brighter than the sun, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." I am Jesus, as he saw this bright light. In the account of the Transfiguration, it shows Jesus Christ been transfigured, brighter, his face brighter, shone brighter than light, the sun, brighter than the sun. It says that in Matthew 17:1. Let me read this to you. Matthew 17:1. "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. And we see a similar description in Revelation. Coming back, you know, bright as light. And it says in, you know, 1 John 3, we're not there yet, but 1 John 3, you know, we will see him as he is when we are turned to spirit beings. But right now, just like Paul, if Jesus Christ really showed his true spiritual glory and brightness, brighter than the sun, just like Paul, we'd be blinded. Blinded. That's the light. Jesus Christ reflects the light. Revelation 1:16 says, his countenance was like the sun shining in its light. His countenance shining light. So Jesus Christ himself is like, he says, I am the light of the world, bright as the sun, shining on how things, you know, walking and how we walk in the light. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6 says this. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6 says this. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. The light to shine out of darkness. And it's certainly a reference, in a sense, to the creation. The world was in tohu and bohu. You know, it wasn't the world we know today. It was just darkness. And he recreated or made it so the light could then shine in to what was once dark. And he's spiritually doing that for each individual who God brings to the light. So for as God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Very important scripture there. You know, we can just read right over it, but it says, you know, the light that was shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Christ was the light, and he brought the light. He shone what was the way to go, the path, the way to go. All right, so let's go back to 1 John 5. See, that's a few scriptures on light, Jesus Christ being the light, walking in the light. 1 John 1, 5, the last part of the verse says, and in him was no darkness. No darkness at all. JFMB says, this is a strong negation. No, not even one speck of darkness, no ignorance or error, untruthfulness, sin, or death. John heard this from Christ, not only in express words, but in his acted words, namely his whole manifestation in the flesh as the brightness of the Father's glory. Christ himself was the embodiment of the message, representing fully in all his sayings, doings, and sufferings, him who is light. And that's from JFB, a commentary. God's character is light, is love. There's not one momentary millisecond that God entertains darkness. That's what, you know, John's saying. There's no darkness, zero. Not one speck, one millisecond does God consider anything that represents darkness. Verse Timothy 6:16, you can write this down. 1 Timothy 6:16 says, who alone has immortality? I mean, he has life. He lives forever, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom we honor and everlasting power. Amen. And that's what Paul writes to Timothy at the end of 1 Timothy. Just the unapproachable light. And Paul could say that. He saw the unapproachable light, stopped him in his tracks, blinded him. And he heard, I am Jesus. The unapproachable light that no man can see. And I go back to the, you know, 1 John 3, where it says, we will, when he at his appearing, be changed and will be as he is and see him as he is. For the first time, we can see Jesus Christ in his full glory as he is. But right now, it's called the unapproachable light. That's how bright he is. All right, verse 6, let's keep going. Verse 6 says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we say that we have no fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. John is writing the believers, the called out, not those who've had their minds blinded by the gods of this age. John is writing about how we have a relationship, a fellowship with God. Those who say they have fellowship or follow God, yet they walk in darkness, indicates a problem. They don't understand the truth. If someone says, I walk in the light, I follow Jesus Christ, who is the light, in his ways, which is the light, but they're doing things that are described as being part darkness, so the truth is not in them. They're walking a lie. They're not telling the truth. You can't say you're a Christian, and I've seen this. You're saved by Jesus Christ's blood. I'm saved, as people might say. And then decide you're going to the strip club. I'm not saying people here do, but I know people that are, I'm saved. Jesus Christ is my Savior, and then do what you want. That's the problem that John's saying. You can't live two lives. If you live in the truth, live in the live in the light, you're not going to walk in darkness. There's a problem if you do that. You're not walking truly in the light. You're not fellowshipping with Jesus Christ. Those who are called out, not blinded, and say they have fellowship with God, yet they do not walk in the light, is whom God is referring to. He's talking about people who say they walk in the light, but they don't do the things of Jesus Christ's teaching. They don't do what he says. It's a very, very strong statement. And John is showing his readers who is a member of the body of Christ. He's saying, if someone's saying, I follow Christ, and they do these things, red flag, red flag. Are they really a body? He's trying to help us discern who's really in the body of Christ. Who's really walking the light? You don't walk in the light and say you have fellowship with Christ and do these things. Paul made a similar point to the Corinthians and the contrast between light and darkness and the challenges in a personal relationship. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. We're ultimately talking about marriage here, and there's a lot that can be said about that, but he's making a point here. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? Again, light and darkness. And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? So he's showing, that the two don't mix. You can't say you have fellowship with Christ. You don't walk in the light. You can't say you walk in the light, fellowship with Jesus Christ, and do the things of darkness. They don't mix. Righteousness and unrighteousness are like oil and water. They don't mix. They separate. And that's another thing. Ultimately, people that are walking the light are going to separate from those who are walking in the darkness. For those who say they have fellowship with God, yet they walk in darkness, as seen by their fruits and deeds, do not practice the truth. They're not telling you, simply saying they're not telling the truth, not being truthful. Christians, for sure, no doubt, stumble at times, but those committed to the truth and fellowshipping with God do not stay walking in darkness, but seek to get back on the path of light. So part of the conversion process, and we talk about this in baptism, for those being baptized, sometimes you stumble, you fall down, but you get back up, right? And you keep going. You get back on the light, get back on the path of light, the right way. And John's going to talk about that in a moment, what we do. Time will show, and this is what John's really saying, time will show a person's fruits, who is fellowshipping with God. And we should never be quick to judge, but eventually the reality of the spiritual direction is clear. People mess up, people make mistakes, that's accounted for at times. But they get back up, and if they find themselves, wait, I'm not on the path of light. I'm in darkness. they run to the light. They get back as fast as they can. And that's what people do. People who stay in the dark and say they fellowship with Christ, that doesn't make any sense. It's not possible. So John sees the distinction between those who walk in the light and those who claim to but do not. Jesus made the same distinction. Matthew 7:15 says this. Matthew 7:15, five verses. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, even good trees bear good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, and this is the thing to remember, verse 20, therefore, by their fruits you will know them. If you ever want to know somebody, just over time, we're not talking in, a one-day judgment or a two-day judgment or 1 week, but over time, what are their fruits? And Christ tells you very exactly, if as well as John, who's fellowshipping with Christ and who's not, by their fruits. And we can look at the fruit of the Spirit. Are they at peace? Are they a joy to be with? Are they calm? Are they self-controlled? Are they living by God's way of life? Or is it the opposite? Christ tells us we can tell who's walking in the light. Verse 7 of 1 John 1, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, So God is light. Again, God is light, and we are to walk in the light. All right, I was going to try to finish this up today, but I can tell that is not going to happen. But finish up chapter 1, that is. All right, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, he goes on to say, we have fellowship with one another. So that's the key thing. If we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And that's something I just want to, maybe I'll finish up on this note here. I'll skip that first part here about if we walk in the light as he is in the light. Again, there's a whole sort of, all the things you can look about what is in the light, what is in darkness as Christ is in the light. But if we walk in the light, it says we have fellowship with one another. As he is in the light, as we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And that is so true. As all those in the light, walking in the light, will have fellowship with one another, as brethren. And I think we've all experienced this. Everybody who's walking the light, doesn't matter where you go. If you came here today as a visitor and you're walking the light, you have that natural bond with others. You just have fellowship with one another. It says you have fellowship with one another. Everybody, at least I experience this, and I think people here would have the same experience. Go somewhere, you don't know anybody at the feast. And everybody we pay may have experienced that. I've been to a feast site where I was one of the few people who speak English. But immediately, it says we have fellowship with one another. There's an immediate bond, connection with brethren. We've all experienced that. And if two people are walking in the light, they have that immediate bond, that fellowship. And then he goes on into verse 7. It says, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And that is such an important point here, and I think I'll stop here, because he's making the point that we walk in the light, but at times we aren't perfect. We're not perfect on the day we come out of the water from baptism. We make mistakes. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And we'll talk about more about that next time and continue on in chapter 1. But it's such an important book, 1 John. So many important things. In this section, we talked about walking in the light. We'll go back to it again next time. But really think about what John says here. Very important things. Study it. Again, if you've read John, 1 John, multiple times, you can go back and just keep getting more and more out of it. So much, so important. We understand what John is saying here. So I'll leave you with that. We'll come back next time in verse 7 and finish up, hopefully, chapter 1.